On Sunday afternoons, we're taking a look at a handful of messages, series of messages on how to not cultivate rebellion in our children. Children are given by the Lord to parents for a very short time, and you realize that as your children come to adulthood, how short that time is. When you're a young family and you've got children afoot and everything, there's times, and Clarissa and I can testify to it, and I don't mean this in a bad way, it's just the way it is with the flesh. You just don't think that it's ever going to be any different than that. But as I tell young families, hang in there. You'll make it. You will get there. And it'll be over with sooner than you know. It's just that way. But in that short time that we have our children, the Lord's design is that children have a mother and a father. That's His design. I know men have changed that, and things happen with that and the way and the wickedness of man and different things. But that happens. But that's the design of the Lord. And the Lord's given children to be accountable to parents and to be taught and to learn and grow, and that parents teach their children to walk in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the nurture of the Lord is another word that's used in the Scriptures. We are given them for a period of time that they might learn to be accountable unto us, so ultimately they can learn that they are accountable to their God and their Creator. That's the goal. And none of us would ever, there would be no parent, I pray, that would ever say that they want their child to be a rebel, especially a rebel against God. But that time that we have them in our homes, have them to rear and to teach and to instruct, is the time that we're given for us to do the part that we've been given of the Lord by the instruction of His Word, to teach them those things that are right. Every person, every soul in the normal course of life ends up being there an adult and accountable for God, to God. And so I know there's exceptions to that, and there are children that die young in age and such as that. But as far as the design and the purpose and plan of God, that's the way it's to be. And so we're looking at this. We took a look early on about what the Lord had given Israel in regards to rebellious and wayward children that had come of age, and what the parents were to do. And it's a very, very grave thing, very grievous thing, no doubt, to the parents. The Lord said that it needed to be done that way, such an extreme stance taken that evil be put away from the nation. And as a parent, do you want to help your child be evil? Do we want to help our children, our grandchildren, to be evil? As the children of God, we don't need to be found there in that zip code, in that way, in that place, to help our children be evil and wicked before God. The goal, as we've mentioned, is that, as Brother Solomon writes in the Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." There's a lot there at hand in that verse. But that's what we're looking for as parents, is that we get our children's attention and that we have their heart, that they might receive the instruction from us, from the word of the Lord. Now listen, I don't speak to you as a parent that's got it all together and all figured out, because I don't. But the Lord does. And that's what we're looking to, is to what the Lord says. Because all of us have fault and failure in regards to our homes, our children. We all have things that we regret. And the thing to do in that is to learn from it, repent of it before the Lord. And if we ever face that situation again, to do well according to what the Lord's given us. Because the Lord is able, and He's indeed able to help. And our Lord's able to, if you will, from the human standpoint, take up the slack. Where you and I have failed, our Lord can prevail, because He's the changer of hearts. And so we've taken a look at Proverbs about how foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's not laying there loosely. It's not in there rattling around, but it's like it's corded up and glued up there with epoxy and sealant and wound in there with a cord. I mean, it's bound up. And the rod of correction that the Lord says, if we will withhold from our children, we hate them. We don't spoil them. The Lord says we hate them if we refrain from that corporal punishment that they need. There's a design by the Lord for us to administer punishment unto them. And the goal is to get their attention. That's what we need, is there's so many distractions at hand. We need our children's attention. So then they can be in a place to hear and to believe us and to hearken and obey in what we say. If you don't have a child's attention, You and I won't ever get anywhere with a child if we don't have their attention. And so that's part of the design of the Lord there. We took a look last time about how the Lord dealt with King Saul, and he made this statement unto Saul because Saul had refused to do what the Lord had said. He made excuse. He had a fear of the people that he was called to be king over. And the Lord said to Saul and to us, does the Lord want a burnt offering and sacrifice? I'm paraphrasing. Or to obey the voice of the Lord? What's the Lord interested in? The Lord says he's interested in obedience. He says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, which means to hear and to do, not just to hear it, but to do, to obey what's being directed, it's better than the fat of rams. Listen to what the Lord says. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. None of us would want our children into sorcery, would we? Would we want our children into sorcery and the worship of Satan and Satan the devil and of that, to follow the way of the witch? Would we want that? The Lord says rebellion is right up there against it. And rebellion is being faced with the truth, the directive, the authority that's over us, and saying, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. That's rebellion. The other thing that the Lord says is stubbornness. Being told, being directed, and bucking against it, bucking against it, bucking against it. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And none of us would want our children to be idol worshipers, would we? And the greatest point of idolatry that you and I have in our day, in our culture, in our nation, is the worship of self. We've all got a problem with that. We all deal with that. If we're honest at all, we all think what we think is the best. The thing is what the Lord says and what the Lord thinks, that's the best. And that's what we need to adopt. This afternoon, we want to take a look, and I want you to turn over here to Exodus chapter 20. And I trust you're familiar. When I say Exodus 20, what's it mean to you? I pray that it means something to you, that you know what's contained here in this passage. Verses 1 through 17, I'm not going to read every bit of the verses, but we're just going to touch down here on some things that the Lord established, the moral law of God for mankind. Yes, he gave it to Israel, but it's appropriate to everybody that lives. If your heart's beating and your blood's pumping, these things, your blood's flowing, these things apply to you and to me. The title of the message this afternoon is, look out, parents, our children will do worse than us. Look out, parents, our children will do worse than us. As the children of the Lord, we're called to be holy people and a peculiar people, above normal and above to be above exceptional. We're to be a righteous people. And those words, holiness and righteousness, are steered away by folks. Nobody wants to be a square. I tell you what, we need to follow. We need to get over being a circle or a square. We just need to get in line with what the Lord says about how we're to live. We're to honor and glorify our Lord, and we're to be obedient to him in every way. And there's an example here in the scripture that tells, look out, parents, our children will do worse than us. We're called to the Lord to be holy and righteous, and that's the attitude and outlook that we should have. But there's an aspect, there's a facet here that our children are watching us. And our children will use what we do and what we say as justification for the distance that they will go in disobedience or obedience. What's the example that we put before them? What are our priorities? What is it that's important to us? What is it that we say? And then what is it that we do? Because I tell you what, values and character are caught, not taught. What we do is what's important to us. And you know what? Our children see that just outright. We've mentioned in how it truly is, and I trust you've been thinking about this, children can see right through hypocrisy. They're of that innocent point, or closer to that innocent state, that they see right through hypocritical ways in that. They hear the voice of words, but then they see what's done, and they see attitudes. That's what we're dealing with mainly with our children, is attitude and character and things of the heart. It's not about don't breaking the windows or make sure you take out the trash. Those things need to be avoided, need to be done. You take out the trash and you don't break windows, right? But I tell you what we're looking to get a hold of is the attitude and the character, develop that character in their heart. that they be a good citizen, that they be accountable before the Lord, and that they not be rebellious. That it be that when folks see our children coming, that they will say, oh, look, here come the Dukes. That's what we want it to be when we would bring our children to your place, is that they would say, oh, good, the Dukes are here. Rather than saying, oh, no, the Dukes are here. Hide, pull down the shades, close the blinds, turn off the lights, and don't make a sound. You know, right? That's the way, that's the desire, the right desire of a parent. Here in Exodus chapter 20, here the Lord gives the moral law of God. No other gods before him. Don't make any graven images. Verse number seven, don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. If you're not saying something about God, if you're not pleading God to help, just don't use God's name. Don't say God's name idly, and don't use any euphemism to imply Jesus' name or God's name or whatever. Don't use abbreviations. He's very sensitive about his name being used idly. Don't use it as an exclamation, but use God's name always in a context. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, verse number 8, to keep it holy. The Lord's day, not the seventh day of the week now for us, but the first day of the week. The Lord showing that with his church and appearing to his church after he had risen from the dead on the first day of the week. That's the reason we're here today. Rather than the Lord being put last, I think this is an element of it. One day of seven being yet dedicated to the Lord, putting the Lord first. It's a fine way to start out the week worshiping our Lord. And he gave us that instruction, the first Sabbath, as the brethren refer to it in the scriptures. He says here, verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Child, you want to have a long life? Honor your folks. You want to have a short life? Dishonor your folks. I've started doing that, and I've told you, and I'll just share it again. I'm starting doing that. It occurred to me. I see young children rebellious against their parents, and it's evident and obvious there. I say, oh, I'm so sorry, you're shortening your life. You know, that gets their attention. Say, what? I said, you're dishonoring your folks. Quit that. The Lord has a point and a stand about that. Don't dishonor your parents. Your life's getting shorter. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's the first commandment with promise. Verse number 13, don't murder anybody. Verse number 14, don't commit adultery. Your wife, your husband is yours, and you stay with them. You're not married? Save yourself for the Lord and for your potential wife or potential husband. Don't go into illicit sins of the flesh. Do not steal. Don't bear a false witness. Don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. And don't covet what is not yours. If it's not yours, children, if it's not yours, leave it alone. If it's not yours, don't touch it. Adult, if it's not yours, leave it alone. It's not yours. Leave it alone. Deal with what you've got. But don't want to take somebody else's stuff from them. And don't be covered up and hung up with greed so that we got to have and have and have the world's stuff. We got to be different like everybody else. Isn't that something about fads? I want to be different like everybody else. Do you hear that? The latest thing going on, we want to have that too so we can be different like everybody else. We're just prone to so many things, aren't we? This old flesh is that way. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and here's what we have in the scripture about this example in the scripture about our children doing worse than us. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the scripture says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse number 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse number 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? We read over there in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. And David sent a messenger and took her And she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. We read over there in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you, one day with a man even after God's own heart, it's spiraling down. It's spiraling down. I tell you what, we get our eyes off the Lord. You and I are susceptible to be tempted and to yield to any temptation that there is. We are susceptible. We need to know that about our flesh. We need to teach our children that they are susceptible to any temptation that is known to men. And as their parents, we need to help and guard them, help them to deal with that. It's not okay to mess around with sin because you're young. Because whatever's sown is going to be reaped. And whatever relationships are damaged, when they're damaged, they're damaged. You can't go back. You can't unwind. As a brother used to say here much, you can't unscramble eggs, can you? So just stay away. Stay away from wickedness and sin. Verse number five. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. He was a dedicated man to his lord, to his king, wasn't he? And went not down to his house. David wanted him to go down there and be with his wife. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord, look at his faithfulness, are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? That's what David wanted him to do. As thou livest and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He says that to the king. David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. David made Uriah drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. You and I read over there in Exodus 20, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Was David interested in fellowship with Uriah? Was David interested in Uriah getting a break from the battle? Was David interested in really wanting to know what was going on from Uriah? Was David's heart with Uriah at all? No. He's covering his own sin up in this man's household by lying to him and being kind to him and good to him, not for the sake of kindness, not for the sake of relief, but for his own sake. David lied. And I tell you what, understand, folks, I am not angry. I'm afraid. I'm not angry. I'm afraid. And I love Brother David. He's our brother. But the Lord has given us in the Scripture that we might learn. These examples are in the Scripture. The Scripture says that it might be a warning. It might be an understanding. It might be an enlightening to we that are here in these final days, in this time that we live, even in this New Testament church age. I'm not running David down. I don't hate David. I love Brother David. I'm thankful for Brother David. But this account is here to instruct us and to teach us about sin. It's to instruct us and teach us about the deceptiveness, the deceitfulness of sin, and how sin coming into our lives, being allowed in our lives, seeking our own way and our own motive, our own fleshly motive in that, looking to cover up our sin, what it'll do to us. It's deceitful. And it'll wreck. It'll wreck us indeed. It goes on to say here, Verse 14. And it came to pass when the morning, in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And then he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. We read in the scripture there in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't murder somebody. Sad thing about this is that Joab, being David's nephew, his sister's son, seemingly a family, his sister's family, being a people filled with bitterness, it seems that to me to be the case, that David has used a man that was not a believer in God and did not have faith in the Lord. Oh, he was a valiant general, and he fought for Israel indeed. He fought the Lord's battles. He followed his king. But now David, a man after God's own heart, called by the Lord for sure to be king of Israel, has now had this witness and this testimony before his nephew, an unbeliever and a wicked man. And you know what he is? He's reinforced in his wickedness. So there's nothing better about David than any of the rest of us. Because Joab was willing, wasn't he? Joab was willing. Verse number 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger, so Joab is preparing for the argument, because David he's a strategist. He understands about war. He understands about the loss of men. He understands about taking a risk from the human standpoint that you shouldn't take. He says, don't we have a history of them striking close when they're there and they're armed and they're able? And so Joab knew that that would be an argument that would be thrown at him. And he tells the messenger, you just tell him that Uriah is dead. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. He's lying, isn't he? Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We read over there in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 15, thou shalt not steal. So right here in this short chapter, in a matter of a couple days, our brother David has broken the last five commandments in one event regarding four people, Uriah, his wife, Joab, and himself, just like that. The rest of the account is here and found in chapter 12. We're really not the end of the account doesn't come till David's death. Listen to what the Lord does here in chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, Nathan speaking to David. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man, his friend that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing will surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. I wonder how he's going to do that when he's dead. He's great. He is in pursuit of justice here. But it's almost like he's pursuing this justice to make his mind feel better, possibly. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in the Lord's sight, in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite, murder, with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon to boot. You used the enemy to kill him. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. And if you will, and I encourage you to do so, read in the scriptures, you'll find that that's the case. David has trouble in his own household with his own children till the day that he dies and beyond. The sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. He didn't leave it alone. He stole her. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. It was actually his son. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. It won't be secret, David. It'll be in the open. And it was. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. I'm thankful for this. As ugly as this is and as terrible as this is, and the prophet Nathan coming to the king with this word from the Lord, I'm thankful for this. And let this be a lesson and a word unto you and me in our sin. Let us be a repentant people of our failures and our sin before the Lord. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He just cut to the chase. He writes a psalm about this. What is it? Psalm 51. I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. By that very repentance, he's not remorseful, but he's repentant. He's repentant. The Lord also hath put away thy sin, David, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And you know what? Who I think's at the top of that list? I think it's his general, Joab. Not those without of Ammon and otherwise that would hear about the case in time. But Joab, his own nephew, a man seemingly disobedient and rebellious against God, knowing nothing about the Lord, they're his own nearest general, has the attitude that David's no different than the rest of us. Because this deed I was given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee of Bathsheba shall surely die. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, which was the right thing to do. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the earth. He pleaded the Lord. He knows that the Lord is merciful. He knows that the Lord is gracious. And he does right in pleading the Lord in this case, I believe. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Be careful, parents. Be careful. Our children will do worse than us. And this very one that we see here is son Solomon. We're going to take a look at next time and see what Brother Solomon does. Brother David, real quickly breaks those last five commandments. If you know anything about the scripture, I think you understand what we're going to find in the scripture. The Brother Solomon takes his whole biggest part of his years as king of Israel and breaks the first five over the span of 30 some years. May the Lord help us. And may we be obedient to our Lord and good examples to our children. The blessed thing of this, and we must be told the ugliness of it, that we might understand the blessing of the Lord, is with Brother David and the terrible thing that he did, there was repentance, wasn't there? There was forgiveness, and I'm thankful for that. A life that begins by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord saves a sinner. A person repents and believes and trusts in Christ, the Lord saves their soul. That beginning of life in the Lord by repentance and faith is a life that should continue in repentance and faith. A life started by repentance and faith, and that is salvation, should continue in repentance and faith. And we need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And he's promised in 1 John chapter 1 that he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I tell you what, that's a great statement, isn't it? That he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may have to reap what we sow, but yet even in that, the Lord is merciful. Brother David prayed for the life of the child, even though the Lord's directive was what it was. And so we have a Lord that loves us, and I'm thankful for that.